はい、じゃあ今日の話は、ヨブですけど、今日は、まあ、特定の箇所よりも、まあ、ヨブを全体的に見たいと思います。So today we're going to have a look at the book of Job, not one particular verse, but we're going to look at it more like holistically, look at the book from the wider perspective. This may be their last study on the book of Job, so it's kind of a conclusion. I'll translate in a few minutes.
今日は見たいのはその、まあ、結論だと思いますけど、多分ヨブ記の最後の話だと思います。はい、では最初、ヨブの一章に戻ってください。一章、はい、もう一回ちょっと最初の方を見たいと思います。じゃあヨブ一章一節、ウズの地にヨブという名の人が言った。この人は潔白で正しく神を恐れ悪から遠ざかっていた。彼には7人の息子と3人の娘が生まれた。彼は羊、まあいろいろ4節、彼の息子たちは互いに行き来し、それぞれ自分の日にその家で祝宴を開き、人をやって彼らの3人の姉妹を招き、彼らと一緒に飲み食いをするのを、常としていた。こうして祝宴の日が一巡すると、ヨブは彼らを呼び寄せ性別することにしていた。彼は翌朝早く彼ら一人一人のためにそれぞれの全焼の生贄を捧げた。ヨブは、私の息子たちがあるいは罪を犯し心の中で神を呪ったかもしれないと思ったからである。ヨブはいつもこのようにしていた。はい、ヨブは一番最初にまずはまあ潔白で正しいものとして描かれている。潔白で正しいもの、また悪から遠ざかっている。それから息子や娘たちに対して祭祀の職をしました。彼はもういろいろな動物があったし、いろいろな、まあ、生活にいろんなことがあったと思いますけど、聖書が書いているのは、ヨブはこの捧げ物、子供たちの捧げ物、もしかしたら神様に呪ったかもしれない彼らのために全焼の生贄をするという、まあ、職が強調されています。ヨブは正しい、清い、過ちのない、でまた悪から遠ざかっている、良いと義と悪を判断するもので、で生贄を捧げる祭祀職として紹介されている。ヨブはウズではその王でした。彼はまあその多くの人たちの上に治めた王様でした。この本の中で彼らの王権を奪い取る人たちが集まってきて歌い始めましたけど、その中でヨブが罪を犯した証拠を見出せなかった。でどんどんヨブは知恵を出すようになって、27章を見ると、27章一節見てください。27章一節、ヨブはまた自分の格言を取り上げていった。格言はまあ箴言と同じ言葉です。で箴言というその格言、箴言、そのヘブライ語はマシャルという言葉は、まあ多分何回も言いましたけど、まあ、ことわざを解ける知恵とか、それは
理解することと治めること、覚えてください。創世記1章では神様は人の手に全ての創造物、被造物を置いて、彼らはそれらをマシャルすべきだった、治めるべきだった。ソロモンの王は箴言を書きました。ダビデは詩編を書きました。それは、まあ、知恵の書と言われていますけど、とにかく王様が治めるもので、王様は人との間で正しい判断をすることができる。王様はことわざを解くことができた。最初のヨブは祭司として描かれている。でも途中でどっちかというとヨブの知恵が出てきた。特にこの最後の27章から、まあ、31章まで、ヨブは知恵を語ります。また29章1節、ヨブはまた自分の格言を取り上げていった。また彼はその、まあ、例え話というような意味ですよ。箴言、例え話、そのことわざ、その暗喩、その言葉を続けていた。彼は理解しがたいことを溶かして語っていた。非常に知恵を持っているもの。だけど彼はそのように王様でした。彼は治めるもの。格言を語ることと治めることはヘブライ語で同じことです。で、最後に31章の最後の言葉は、ヨブ40節、ヨブの言葉は終わったと書いてます。終わったと書いてますけど、その終わったという言葉は完了した、その言葉は実は潔白と同じ言葉です。最初ヨブは潔白で正しい人でした。ヨブはその潔白とのヘブライ語はタムという言葉です。ヨブはウズの人でタムの人でした。悪から遠ざかっている正しい人でした。まあ完全という意味で、でヨブ一番最初にの箇所ではヨブはこの潔白とかタムという言葉で出てくるし、一番最後はヨブの言葉はタムでした。終わりました、完成しました。だから彼は最初に生活、彼の心、彼の生き方は完全でした。でも途中で彼の言葉は完全になります。彼の知恵が完全になります。だから最初ヨブは祭司として描かれている。でも途中では王様のように治めるもの、知恵を持って治めるものとして描かれている。最後はヨブは神様に出会える、で神様と一対一話すことになります。最後はヨブは神の子になります。一番最初は彼はその東の方の人たちの一番、まあ、なんとかと富豪であった。それぞれ、それでこの人は東の人々の中で一番富豪であった。まあ、一番偉い、一番すごい、人だった。でも彼は、神の子ではなかった。6節、ある日神の子らが主の前に来て立った時、サタンも来てその中に行った。でもヨブはその中にいなかった。その神の子らたちは神様がやっていることは見えた、分かった。神様はこうします、こうするとか、神様はその人たちと話していた。今からどうすべきだと思う？私はこうしたらどうでしょう？サタンはサタンに対しても質問を出したりチャレンジを出したりしました。神の子らは神の前に立って神様の計り事を聞いて神様の技を、まあ、天の立場から見る ものです。でもヨブは偉い人だった。彼は完全な人だった。彼は言葉も正しかったけど、でも神様の子にはならなかった。でも最後は神様はヨブを受け入れて、天の立場から見るようになります。神様と語るものになりました。神の子になりました。まあそれはどっちかというと預言者になりました。ヨブは預言を語るものになりました。なぜなら預言者は幻、啓示を受けて、天からの立場か、天の立場から神様が見えるように物事を見えます。そういうまあ立場になりますので、ヨブを全体的に見ると、祭司から王、王から預言者、祭司から王様、知恵を持っている王様、知恵を持っている王様から神の子である預言者になります。それはヨブの人生の過程です。まあ、今日はそのことについて考えたいと思います。 Okay, so let's go back to the very beginning of Job. So we've looked at Job, we've gone through all of the steps and parts of the book over, I don't know how many times, 15 times maybe. we looked at the dialogues, we've looked at the various aspects. And this is the last thing that we'll say about it. In the beginning, let's look at how Job was depicted at the first. It says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. And he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Now, verse 5. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in each morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Okay, notice that when we are introduced to Job, the first thing it introduces us to is a priest. Job is perfect, okay? Like the priests, you know, the priests couldn't have any, cuts or bruises or, deformities on their body. They had to be perfect in that, not perfect, but they had to have, no obvious blemishes on them. Just like a sacrifice, right? A sheep or a goat or something. They had to be unblemished. Of course, they might be tiny little things that weren't right, but basically when you look at it, you think, yep, that's good. There's nothing obviously wrong with that. That's what Job was like. The word here is blameless, but the word in Hebrew is called tum. And tum signifies a perfect offering, something which is able to be sacrificed. And that's exactly what happened to Job. He himself was given over to be consumed by God, along with his children. So we see Job depicted as a priest. He's making whole burnt offerings for his sons on behalf of them in case they have sinned against God in their hearts at their birthday parties. So it's interesting. Job is depicted as this righteous, holy, set apart from evil, pure priest. That's how he is depicted. Now, as we go along in the story, we see that Job was a king in the land of Uz, and people gather around him and try to take away his authority as ruler. They bring accusations against him, hoping to dethrone him from his position as ruler of the land. But they're not able to find anything against him, and he doesn't curse God in his heart or in his words. But as he goes along, in the beginning he speaks, from his heart in anguish and whatever. But as he goes along, he begins to speak wisdom. He begins to speak like Solomon. Some of the things, for example, especially chapter 28, you could almost put that right into the middle of the book of Proverbs
And it would be exactly what Solomon would say. In fact, the last verse of 28:28:28, it says, "And he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." Almost completely the same as Proverbs. Chapter 27, verse 1 says, "And Job continued his discourse." That word discourse is the word mashal, and the word mashal is the word for proverb. He continued his proverb. He continued his parable. He continued his dark saying. That's what a mashal is. The book of Proverbs in Hebrew is called Mishle, meaning the book of mashals. And he had the wisdom to understand difficult things. He was a king who had wisdom. But mashal is also the word, and I've said this many times, but I guess I have to point it out again. Mashal is the word that means rule. Right, God set Adam over all the animals of the earth, and he was to rule all of creation. And that word rule means mashal, is mashal, to rule over something. In other words, to rule over something, you have to understand the nature of it and understand its character to be able to rule over it. So ruling is understanding, and understanding is ruling. If you understand, you can rule. If you rule, you can understand. In chapter 29, verse 1, again, it says, Job continued his discourse, and he spoke this mashal. So we see Job, just like Solomon, as a king who speaks wisdom, just like David, a king who speaks wisdom. So Job is, in the beginning, is depicted as a priest, but then as he goes on, the book emphasizes not his priestly aspect, but his kingly aspect, that he's a wise king who speaks in proverbs. But at the end, it says this. At the end of Job's words, the end of verse 31, and chapter 31, verse 40 says, "The words of Job are ended." Ended means the same word where it says blameless at the beginning. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz named Job. This was a blameless and upright man," right? But the word blameless is the word tam in Hebrew. And here, the very last word, in the end of Job's words, it says the words of Job's were tam, or they were ended, or they were perfect, right? So Job in the beginning is presented as a perfect priest or a perfect offering. But at the end, it says his words are perfect. In the beginning, it was his life, his heart, his character, his integrity. But in the end, it's his wisdom. His words were perfect. Then it goes on to say how Job talked to God one-on-one. He actually had an interview with God. He actually saw things from God's perspective. So beginning as a priest, going on to a wise king, he ends up as a prophet. Job ends up as a prophet. A prophet is someone who has a revelation from God. He sees things from God's perspective, and that's the pattern of Job's life, from priest to king to prophet. This pattern is something that I would like to look at now and understand how this works. Hey, では、最初、ヨブは祭司として描かれています。清い捧げ物、清い生贄、彼も自分で自分自身は清い生贄、彼と彼のものは全部神様に捧げられた。神の火が降りてきて、彼のもの、彼の生活、彼のすべてを焼き尽くした。で、煙になって神様のところに登りましたので、本当にヨブ自身がその生贄です。しかしヨブはその清いもので、清い生活、清い心、清い生き方、清い祭司で、清い清さを表している祭司です。後では王様で、最後には預言者。じゃあこのパターン、祭司から王から預言者は、ヨブの基本のテーマです。でもこれはただヨブだけではなくて、本当に聖書全体的なテーマです。例えばイスラエルの歴史を考えてみると、
あの最初はエジプトから出てきたら強調されているのはモーセ、モーセからサムエル、その時代です。それはあの、まあ、天幕にいる時代です。その時代の主な人たちは祭司です。エロン、まあ、モーセ、レビ人のモーセ、エロンとエロンの息子たち、エリで最後にサムエル。その時代にあの律法が与えられて、その書かれている律法を教えるものは祭司でした。その、 あの国を作り上げるのはその祭司たちでした。祭司たちの言葉によってあの生きていた。で、あの、まあ、最初はいろいろなところで神様を礼拝していたから、そのあらゆる高いところ高いところの祭司職はあの強調されている、あの知識とかにあのそういうことでした。でもそれからサムエルの時代からダビデ、ソロモンで王国になります。あのその時代の主なキャラクターはあの王様です。王があのメインの主人公です。あの、まあ、列王記とか歴代史の中でその王様はメイン。でも最後はバビロンまでに最後の一番出てきている主人公たちは預言者たちでした。あのイザヤ、エレミア、エゼキエル、ゼカリア、そういう人たちは一番重要。最後にはまあ王様がいたけど、その王様はもう廃墟していろいろな問題があったけど、預言者たちは強かった。エレミアとかダニエルとか、そのだからそのパターンは聖書全体的にもあります。イスラエルは祭司職から王様、王国から預言者の時代に進んでいきました。ではあのどうでしょう、イエス様の人生はどうでしょう。同じです。よく考えてみたら、最初はイエス様は祭司のようなあのものでした。一番あの最初に、福音書の最初にあのゼカリア、その大祭司、まあその祭司ゼカリアは神殿に入って神様の幻を持って、バプティズマ・ヨハネ、あの祭司、レビ人の祭司の子供あのが生まれるようになって、その人はイエス様を宣言します。でイエス様は人を清めたりする、あの癒したりする、あの罪を許してあげること、あなたはもう清い、あなたの罪が許されている、あのもう変えてもいいとか、人を癒して、じゃあ最新のところにあの行って、あの自分の体を見せなさいとか、あのイエス様はその正しさについて語りました。祈り方、あの主の祈りとかを教えたりしました。あのモーセのようにあの、三条の説教で新しいあの、まあ、律法の解釈をあの与えました。もうずっとイエス様は祭司のようなものでした。若い時に、じゃあ私は父の家にいるはずではなかったでしょうか。あの祭司はずっと神様の家にいるものでした。でも途中でイエス様の奉仕は少し変わってきて、イエス様はまた例えば13章で例え話を語るようになりました。で結局例え話以外では大勢の人たちに語らなかった。もうずっとあのまあ厳格、あの例え話とか箴言、そのように語りました。それは真実を伝えるためよりも、あの真実を隠したり、霊的な人たちだけが理解できるように伝えたり、そういう知恵を持っていました。あの5000人にあの食べ物を与えた時に、その箇所ではヨハネに書いてあるのは、大勢の人たちは 彼を王として無理やり王としてあの立てようとしたから、彼は逃げてあの船にあの 登った。もう王になり得た、その時。イエス様はイスラエルの王でした。神様の知恵で語っている王でした。でも、最後は、イエス様はどっちかというと、預言者の役をしました。例えば、エレミアのように神殿に関して語りました。ダニエルのように終わりの時代、終わりの日の始末論、終わりの予言を語りました。エルサレムに対して裁きを下しました。最後はのイエス様は苦しんでいるエレミアみたいなもの。だからイエス様は同じパターンを通りました。祭司から王から預言者になりました。で、イエス様だけではなくて、他の人たちも同じでした。例えば、ヤコブ。ヤコブは、創世記では、ヤコブはエサオと比べられるときに、創世記25章、27節で、エサオは、狩人、ずるい、賢い狩人で、野蛮な人、野にいる人でした。彼と対処して、ヤコブは、天幕に、暮らしている、静かな人と書いています。でもやっぱりその静かな人、静かはどのヘブライ語だと思いますか？タムです。潔白、完全ということ。よく静かと書いてますけど、でも実はその言葉は完全とか、終わりとか、終了とか、または潔白とか、完全なものだと書いています。エサオは外にいるもの、ヤコブは家の、テントの中にいるもの。エサオはずるい、やだ、知識を持っている、善悪の知識を飲みを食べるような外の人、カインみたい。でも、ヤコブは天幕の中で神様をの祝福を受けようとする人でした。彼は祭司みたい。それから神様に出会えて彼は、祭壇を立つベテルまた祭司のような役をしました。ヤコブもいろいろな人と格闘しました。で、やっと神様と格闘しました。ヨブみたいに。でも、ヨブ、神様と格闘したときに、神様は、じゃあもう私も、話しなさいと言ったんで、ヤコブは、いや、話せない！ダビデみたいに、もうどうしても最後まで戦おうという勇気があって、で、神様は、よし、あなたの名前を変えて、あなたはイスラエル。で、サーは、治めるという、意味です。サー、イスラエル、イスラエル。サーは、治める。神様との、戦をする人、ダビデとか、ダビデみたいに、それか、治めるもの。そういう両方の意味が込めている言葉です。なぜかというと、ヤコブは王になりました。勇気のある戦うことができる、その時代の勇敢な王になりました。人を治めるものになりました。自分を治めるようになりました。でも、最後のヤコブは、彼は、もう亡くなる前に預言者になりました。彼は、自分の息子たち、イスラエルの部族の上に予言する人になりました。また、祭司から王、知恵を持っている王、王から予言者になる。それは、イスラエルでも、イエス様でも、ヨブの人生でも、ヤコブの人生でも、やっぱり私たちの人生でも、神様が あの導く過程です。私たちは祭司から王、王から預言者になるものです。それは神様の御心です。私たちの人生でそういうパターンを神様は働いておられます。
Alright, so let's now we've looked at Job, how Job started as a priest and then is depicted as a wise ruling king, and then finally he's depicted as a prophet. But if we think about it, this pattern is actually repeated many times in history, in the Bible. This is actually the normal pattern for a man of God, a person of God. This is the reality of God's work in a person's life. Let's look at some examples. The first one, let's look at history of Israel as it is. Israel, when they came out of Egypt and the nation began, in a sense, the first period of their history is characterized with a central figure as a priest. We have Moses, the Levite, and we have his brother Aaron, and then their children as priests over the land. The tabernacle was central, and the priest and the Ark of the Covenant, these were the central things in the land. And the main events of Israel's history was always surrounded by the priest, from Moses and Aaron to Samuel, right? We have Eli, we have Samuel, we have the stories at the end of the book of Judges, for example, with Micah, and we have the priests are always playing an important role in the book. Israel was living by the written word of God, the revealed law, and the priest was teaching, and the people were supposed to live according to the law and interpret the law, and they had to offer sacrifices, and they had to have rituals of cleansing, and they had to be clean. That's what the whole early period of history of Israel is based on. But then we get to Samuel, and it changes suddenly, and from Samuel onwards, Samuel anoints kings. And then we have Saul, we have David, we have Solomon, then we have Rehoboam, and then we have Jeroboam, and all the way through until Hezekiah and all the kings of Israel and Judah. These become the central people in the book, right? The history of Israel, we have the book of Kings, and 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, looking at the Chronicles of Israel, but it's always based on the king, the kingdom. And we have Solomon and we have David giving their wisdom. We have the wisdom literature. But then it switches again as the kings backslide. Then at the end, before Babylon comes, the central figures become the prophets. We have Jonah and we have Amos, we have Micaiah, and these are the real powers of the book. Elijah and Elisha, we have Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel in Babylon, and then Zechariah and Malachi. These people become the central focus through which we see Israel. So in the beginning we see Israel through the eyes of the priest, then we see it through the eyes of the kings. Then finally we see Israel through the eyes of the prophets. This is the pattern from priest to king to prophet. Now let's look at Jesus. Jesus in the beginning of his ministry was a priest. In the beginning we have him being introduced to Israel by the priests. It was Zechariah who had his vision in the temple that opens the book of Luke. And John the Baptist, the son of the priest, who introduces Jesus to Israel. And Jesus as a young boy says, didn't you know that I should be in my father's house? Like a priest, a faithful priest, he's serving in his father's house. And the early ministry of Jesus is characterized by these priestly themes. He is cleansing people. He's healing lepers. That's what the priest could do to cleanse the leper. He is forgiving sins. He's telling people your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. He is defining the law, teaching the law, giving the people a new interpretation of his law, a perfect interpretation perhaps of the law. These are all things regarding the priest. But then Jesus, in from the the middle point of his ministry, he begins to act as the kings. He's like Solomon now, speaking parables. And it says that even that he, without a parable, he wouldn't speak to the masses of the people. He spoke in parables. He was a wise king making judgments. And then at that point, Herod suddenly comes back into the picture. You know, Herod, he wants to meet Jesus. And we see the King Herod in rivalry with John the Baptist and Jesus. And then it says, for example, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, the people were trying to take him by force to make him a king. And even at the end, you know, he's the king of Israel, the king of the Jews. So Jesus, from the middle point of his ministry, he begins to be more like the king. But at the final week of his ministry, of course, Jesus acts as the prophet. He's like Jeremiah pronouncing judgments against the temple. He's like Ezekiel pronouncing judgments against Jerusalem. He is like Daniel talking about the Antichrist and the end times and the rapture and the second coming, like Revelation. So Jesus himself, in his ministry, he goes from the work of a priest to the work of a prophet, to a king, a wise king, to the work of a prophet. One other example is Jacob. Jacob is also introduced in a little bit like a priest. In the beginning, when it introduces Jacob, he's contrasted with Esau. Esau was a wise or crafty hunter, whereas Jacob was called a quiet man who lived in the tent. Now, that word quiet doesn't mean, it's not the word that we would think of as quiet. It's actually the word that it was used to describe Job. Job was a blameless man, right? The words of Job are ended or completed. That word is tum, and that's what it says about Jacob. He's introduced as a tum man. In other words, it translates it as quiet, but the word is tum. So, you know, you could also translate it as perfect or full of integrity or with nothing particularly wrong with him, like that idea. And he's dwelling in the tent. And then we see him pouring oil over he had his head on a pillow and he set it up at Bethel and he poured oil and made it an altar. He's a priest now, the priest of Bethel. And often in the early ministry of Jesus, Jacob, you see him meeting with God and setting up an altar in Bethel, for example. So then he goes through the struggle stage of his life and he learns to be an overcoming warrior. He struggles with his father, he struggles with Esau, he struggles with Laban, he struggles with Esau again, and then he struggles with God himself. And when he struggles with God himself, just like Job, at the very end, God pronounces him as Israel, the one who is a prince or a ruler or a king with God. He will rule with God. So Jacob becomes a king, somebody like David who goes out and fights, and that's what a king was in those days, not like today, you know, just get born in a rich family today and become a king. In those days, you had to go and fight and prove yourself to be a king, right? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. You couldn't just become a king like Charles. You had to work and fight to be king. Maybe a few hundred years ago in England it was similar, I don't know. But then, at the end of Jacob's life, he's a prophet because he's prophesying over the 12 tribes of Israel, prophesying over his children. So Jacob's life also follows that pattern. He's the priest to the king to the prophet. Job is a priest to king and a prophet. Israel goes from priest to king to prophet. Jesus goes from priest to king to prophet. And so this is the pattern of our life. This is what God is doing in your life. He's taking you and transforming you from priest to king to prophet. That is the natural work of God in a believer's life. And if you understand that, you can start to understand why Job was going through these issues. You can look at that and understand why God took Jacob and made him struggle with everybody. Because he was training him to be a king at that point and giving him wisdom. And finally, he had the wisdom to be a prophet. And it's the same with Jesus. Jesus began as the healing and cleansing priest, but then he becomes the king, and finally he prophesies it. You can understand the context of what he was doing at each particular time. Well, so it is in your life, and so it is in my life. If we understand that God is transforming us from the priesthood to the kingship to finally the office of prophet, we can also interpret the things that are going on in our own lives, and we'll understand what God is doing. はい。じゃあ、私たちはあのヨブみたいに、ヤコブみたいに、イエス様みたいに、イスラエルみたいに、祭司職から王職からに、でまたはあの預言者の職にあの変えられている。だからヤコブの人生では、もしそのことを理解したら、あ、そのために彼は若い時にそういう性格を持っていた。なるほど。そのために、あの、まあ、大人になったら、あの、いろんな人と格闘することが必要だった。ラバンのところに行って、エサオと格闘したり、神様と格闘した。それは王になるための、ダビデみたいに王になる、まあ、訓練だった。あの、ダビデもサウルと格闘していたみたいに。でも最後は、ヤコブは、もうこの国々、あ、まあ、その、子供たちの国を見て、それぞれの性格を理解して、彼らの名前とか、彼らの、あの、まあ、詳しいことを見て、まあ、予言できた。最後は、予言することができる。神様は、私たちを同じ道に導いています。ので、今、よく考えたら、若い時は、祭司の時代です。でそれから王になる時代です。知恵を持って判断できる、賢い言葉を理解できる王になる。で最後は神様の立場から見る預言者になる、まあ、働きは私たちの人生で行われている。だから自分にあったことを、まあ、理解できるでしょう。解釈できるようになる。ではないかと思います。はい。だから、まあ、ちょっと考えてみてください。あの、ヨハネ2章を、あ、ヨハネの、の手紙2章を見てください。ヨハネの手紙2章。こう書いています。ヨハネの手紙2章。はい。じゃあ、あ、本当か。はい。じゃあ、12節。子供たちよ。私があなた方に書き送るのは、主の御名によってあなた方の罪が許されたからです。それは、まあ、祭司の職。祭司は人の罪が許されるように生き贄をするもの。代わりに生き贄をするものです。13節。父たちよ。私があなた方に書き送るのは、あなた方が初めからおられる方を知ったからです。それは預言者。神様も初めから永遠の神の立場から見る、神様を知ってる、永遠の神を見ること。で、間に若い者たちよ。私があなた方に書き送るのは、あなた方が悪い者に打ち勝ったからです。もう格闘するものです。戦うものです。ダビデはゴリアテに やっつけたように。で、14節、小さい者たちを私があなた方に帰ってきたのは、あなた方が御父を知ったからです。はい。父たちよ、私があなた方に帰ってきたのは、あなた方が初めからおられる方を知ったからです。 でもその違いを見てください。あの父を知ってる、御父を知っていると初めからおられた方を知っている。やっぱり子供たちは、まあ、あの人は私のお父さんと分かっている。でも父たちはその永遠の神様、神様の長い希望 の目的とか、神様は少しずつ働いてくることとか、今の準備は後で芽生えるとか、そういうことはちょっと経験者のある父たちは分かっています。で、若い者たちよ、私があなた方に帰ってきたのは、あなた方が、強いものであり、神の御言葉があなた方のうちにとどまり、そしてあなた方が悪いものに打ち勝ったからです。やっぱり御言葉がここにある、心にある、あなたは強いで悪いものと戦っている。それはダビデ、それはソロモン、それは神の御言葉を理解している、判断できる、善と悪を分けれる、悪いものを打ち砕く王様です。はい。だから若い時にやっぱり私たちが大事なのは祭司職のこと、事柄です。でもまあクリスチャンになって数年間経って、やっぱりその時に私たちは経験するのは何でしょう。戦いあらゆる戦い、あらゆる人と戦うこと。で、それによって御言葉のあらゆるところを理解するようになります。知恵を持つようになります。肉と霊の違いを見分けれるようになります。自分の失敗によって知恵を得ることです。で、最後はもう預言者は嫌われているもので、ほとんどうまく人とできない。彼らは別の世界に住んでいる。神様の立場から物事を見ている。弱いけど霊的に強い預言者です。ヤコブが預言した時はもう年老いた時、モーセはみんなのために預言した時はもう120歳でした。私たちは最後に神様の啓示を受ける預言者の職を学ぶことです。だからまあよく考えてみたら、例えばね、例え話として、中島太郎は20歳、その子は進学校に行くように決心します。もう神様に人生を捧げます。彼は神様に従う宣教師になりたい、牧師になりたいので、祭司の訓練をし始める。進学校にとどまるようになります。毎日その律法を勉強します。御言葉を勉強します。で、ずっとヤコブみたいに天に宿っています。外にはよく行かないあらゆる神様の律法とか神様の歴史とかいろいろ勉強して、詳しいことまで理解しますけど、でも全く牧師のする資格はありません。なぜならそれは全部頭にあるだけです次は彼は、ある教会に行って自分の学んだことを教えたら、なんとかあらゆる人が理解できないことが分かった。なんで分からないだろう。次に彼は教えたことに関して違う意見を持っている人が出てきて、なんか争いが始める。で、中島太郎はやっぱりいろんな意見があることを理解します。それからその教えをちゃんとするけど従わない人が出てくる。で、それは混乱する。でもその人たちの人生をよく見たら、やっぱり
いろんなことを実行できない事実がある。まあ離婚もあるし、人の性格のために理想的に生きることができないことがよく分かってくる。でどんどんその人は人のリーダーの特徴を持っている、人の弱さを理解している人になります。ソロモンのように、まあ売春の争いでも判断できることがあります。別に裁かずに正しい人に赤ちゃんを与えること。ダビデは自分の心の中に一切悪を許せなかったですけど、自分の国の中でヨアブの悪はずっと我慢していた。シムイの呪いを聞いて、まあまあいいでしょう、後で神様はそれを祝福にしてくださるから。逆に若いゼルイヤの子たちはその人を殺そうとしました。でもダビデは今王に なったから、もういいです、はい、大丈夫、地位を持っている王様になった時にそんな力よりも彼はもう理解していた。で最後に中島太郎は神様の立場からいろいろな人の奉仕とか人の心とかを理解することができるから、まあ預言者の立場で語ることができる、世にあることをよく理解することができる。そういうふうに私たちは祭司職から王、勇敢な王、戦う者、で最後には静かな預言者のように神様の言葉をはっきり見てわかる人になります。じゃあなら祭司職は未熟ですか？やっぱり熟した預言者のことしか価値がないでしょうか？そうではない。逆に一番大事なのは祭司職です。なぜならそこから始まる。一番大事なのは自分の罪が許されていること、御父を知っていること、それがそこから始まる。そこから始まらないと偽預言者になります。イエス様という扉ドアから入れないとそれは偽物になります。まあ、偽物の牧師になります。羊飼いやっぱり祭司だから、若い人たちはやっぱり何をしたらいいか、どんな生活をしたらいいか、まあ気にするものですね。若い時に私もまあ始末論すごくもう詳しく大事にしていたとか、じゃあ日曜日に本当に働いバイトしてもいいか知ってはならないかとか、そういうふうに考えていた。祭司のようなこと、どんな罪が許されないか、どんな罪が許されるか、でもそれは正しい、正しい、それはいやもう未熟じゃなくて、それは本当に正しい。その上に私たちは神様の恵みをさらに理解することができる。神様の基準は変わりません。神様は完全です。完全でありなさい。だけど、イエス様は、憐れみと恵み、同情を次に、まあ、進めた。確かに私たちはもう十分の一を詳しく収めるべきです。ですけど、それよりも愛と憐れみとか その理解を学べなければならない。やっぱりそれは人との争い によって違う意見を持っている人たちとか違う生活がある人たちの間では学ぶことができる。で最後に私たちはもう本当に神様の理解を持って物事をよく理解できる。うん、 だから祭司は若い人たちが気にするものは正しいです。まあ30代20代40代の戦う争い、もう我慢する、失敗する、その時代の出来事も必要です。なぜならそれは神様の知を教える方法です。でも50歳以上か、まあそれは年齢では関係ないですけどね。私はもう16歳にクリスチャンになったら、まあこういうパターンになるかもしれないけど、まあ、60歳になったらクリスチャンになったらそこから始まるですけど、あのでもまあクリスチャンの年数と考えたらそうかもしれないけど、そのステップで最後はあのもう本当の知恵を持って神様の啓示を持っていろんなことが理解できる。だから皆さんは今どこかにいるでしょう。もしまだ争っている人なら、じゃあそろそろ預言者の戦い、まあ自分のヤコブはもう完全に力なくなってからあの王になったでしょう。あのあらゆるあの争いの中で自分の力ももう頼れなくなってきた。でその時は本当にあのまあ最後のステージに入りました。でやがて予言をすることができた。じゃあ私たちもそのパターンで完了しましょう。はい、これで終わりです。 OK, so we've looked at Job, we've looked at Jacob, we've looked at Jesus, we've looked at Israel. We see in each case they went through this same process from priest to king to prophet, and that is the work of God in our life. If we understand this process, we can look at the things that happened to David as a young kid, and then as he got older, and then in his final age as he sees the visions of the temple and prophesies in his psalm, final psalms, we can see and interpret the reasons that he had to go through the various struggles that he did and the various experiences that he did. This is why Job had to go through those experiences with his children, and then with the accusers, and finally meeting God. This is why Israel had to begin with the tempt, and then they had to go to a kingdom, and then finally they had to have an age where the prophets were the most outstanding characters. This is why Jesus began with the priestly ministry, went into the parables, and then finally went spoke out all of the prophecies. And this is why you and me have to go through the same thing as well. So this is very, very important, because it helps us to interpret the experiences that we have at the different stages in our life and understand exactly what God is doing in our lives. Let's look at John, the first letter of John, and verse chapter 2 and verse 12. So here he talks to little children, and then he talks to fathers, and then he talks to young men. So it's interesting, the order is strange, but he repeats that twice. We have the little children who are the priests, we have the fathers who are the prophets, and we have the young men who are like the kings. So let's read it and see what it says. Verse 12, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. See, that was basically the main thing of the priest, right? They had to make sacrifice for sins. People were unclean, people committed a sin. They went to the priest would do a sacrifice for them and pronounce them innocent or forgiven. That cleansing the lepers, for example, that's what sums up the priestly ministry. The little children, your sins are forgiven on account of his name. But then it jumps to the final stage, as fathers. Verse 13, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Notice it says you know him who's from the beginning. It doesn't just say you know him, but you know him who's from the beginning. You have this eternal perspective. You can see that God has taken the world through stages of history, and you can see the long-term will of God. But then it jumps to the young men. I'm writing to your young men because you have overcome the evil one, right? Just like Saul in his 10,000s, David in his 10,000s. These are overcoming kings, right? Battling kings.
And again, verse 14, I'm writing to you, dear children, because you know the Father, right? Remember when Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name? It's about forgiveness of sins and about helping us to forgive others. And it's about give us our daily bread each day, right? Like the temple, they had the daily bread that was in the temple. These are priestly themes. You know your Father. You know that you're forgiven. You know that Jesus died for you, right? He was the perfect sacrifice made for you. That's what little children understand. Little children in faith. You could be 60 and still be a little child in faith, right? Then he goes to the fathers. I write to your fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. So again, verse 14, you know the Father, the little children, but fathers, you know him who's from the beginning. It's more than just knowing your Father. You have a full perspective on his life. And you begin to understand where he's coming from and what he's doing and what he really believes. Just like when you're a kid, right? When you're a kid, oh yeah, my dad, who's your dad? Oh, he's the guy with the beard who works with the saw and, you know, he builds wooden things. But as you get older, you know, you really get a perspective on, you know where he's coming from, what experiences he had as a child, how he learned through his life and what, you know, particular position he holds on in philosophically or politically or something. As an adult, you get a much deeper understanding of your father than you ever had as a little kid, because you know him who's from the beginning, before you were. That's what fathers get. It's more a prophetic idea. And then I'm writing you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Again, we're like, this is like Solomon and David. They're strong kings. They have the word of God, the Proverbs, the Psalms. They can speak the word, and they've overcome the evil one. They're battling people. So this is a pattern that affects us as well. We are all somewhere in this pattern. So if you look back to your early life, and then your middle life, and then where you're going, you can understand what God was doing and why he allowed you to go through experiences like that. It's normal for young Christians to be very much consumed with priestly concepts, right? Forgiveness? What is sin? What's not sin? Is it a sin to listen to rock music or not? Is it a sin to do a part-time job on a Sunday or not? This is the sort of thing I used to think about when I was in the youth group, right? These are the issues that we've got to work out. You know, who can I marry? Who, you know, who should I hang out with? How much money should I give to the church? How much time should I spend reading the Bible every day? What do I have to do to please God? You know, how do I understand this word that's been given to me in this big book? These are the priestly issues that young people are very concerned with. But as you get older, you know, you start to work and you have kids and you pay tax and you have bills to pay, and then you have problems with your neighbors, problems with health, problems with work, problems with your family, and you know, you're no longer thinking all day about how much money I should give to the church and whether I should work on a Sunday. These issues are much less important in our minds than the struggling that we go through, and also the fact that there are differences of opinions and things like that. But as we get older and they've put the struggles behind us and we lose our young strength, when our hair goes white and, you know, we no longer feel the power to fight anymore, then we really get the wisdom of God. Then we become prophets. We see God's wisdom in all of these things. Let me give you just a simple example. Say a young man, Johnny, he is 20 years old and he makes a decision that he's going to serve God. So he decides he's going to become a pastor or a missionary. So he dedicates his life to God. He's going to serve God. And so he's a priest. He's making an offering himself on the altar. And he's going to give himself to God. And he wants to make sure that he's pure. He doesn't want to marry the wrong person. He doesn't want to have any sinful thoughts. He goes to Bible college. And he dwells in the tent of God for 3.5 years. and he reads and studies theology all day, every day. He learns all of the laws and all of the perspectives. He studies Midrash and he studies, you know, church history. He's a priest. Then he's ordained and he goes out to a church and he begins to be a pastor or a missionary, and he finds that the struggles begin. He finds that when he teaches, there are people who disagree with him and they don't share his views. And that's a problem. And he has to work out what's more important, love or peace or being doctrinally correct. You know, what if people don't agree with me? Can I still accept them as a brother if they didn't believe the same things as me? And then when the person, Johnny, teaches, for example, he then finds people who won't follow what he teaches. Well, what do you do then? Do you kick them out of the church because they won't do what you say? Or do you become like David and learn tolerance of Joab and put up with his nonsense, believing that there is a blessing in it? Or Shimei, people who curse you, and you put up with it knowing that there's a blessing in it for you without attacking back. You're going through, Johnny is now going through the experience of being a king, struggling and learning wisdom. He's learning not just studying the church history and the theology, but he's actually learning the application of it to real life. And then he teaches and he finds that there are people who don't have the ability to carry out his doctrine. You know, his theology says you've got to pay 10% of your income, but then there are people who can't do that, right? And then, you know, it says you've got to come to church on Sunday, but there are people who work in the hospital who can't do that. And what do you do then, you know? So he's learning to become a king. And finally, after a few years or 10 or 20 years in the ministry, he's no longer so judgmental. He's no longer so quick to write people off or to say that he's right. He has a much more lenient and merciful attitude, and he begins to see the plans of God. He begins to see that God uses Samsons as well as Samuels. He realizes that even when people misbehave, God still has a purpose in it. And he becomes like a prophet who can look at the perspective, look at the situation from God's perspective. That's the story of my life, that's the story of your life, right? These are the same processes that God takes us through. And so when you look at your life and you think of the things that you think about and struggle with, look at the stage of life that you're in. Is God making you a priest? Or is God making you a king? Or is God making you a prophet? What's the situation you're in now? Where are you? Because if you understand where you are, you can understand what God is doing. And it's a very enlightening experience to understand that. Another thing that is very important too is this. You could say that, well, God wants us all to be prophets, so, you know, the priestly stuff doesn't really matter. That's just for kids, you know. And then the kings, you know, oh, I'm so strong, all that stuff. That's just immature. God doesn't need strong people. He wants prophets. He wants weak people who trust in him, who, you know, live in another world. That's not true. It begins with the most important thing. The most important thing is this is eternal life, to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. It begins with the most important thing, to enter through the door and go in through the narrow gate and walk on the narrow way. We've got to begin with forgiveness. If you don't forgive others, you're not going to be forgiven. If you don't ask God forgiveness, you're not going to be forgiven, right? It comes down to the most important things are the priestly things, actually. But then once you've understood the priestly things, then you've got to be able to interpret them with mercy and compassion and love. It's not that mercy and compassion and love replace the law. They don't replace the law. They augment the law. They make the law even more beautiful. They illustrate the law. You take the perfection of God
just like Jesus was the perfection of God, and bring it into an imperfect world and show mercy and love and grace. And you yourself live the perfection of God, but you also do not judge others who can't or won't or don't know how to. And then, as you've learned those things, then you go on, perhaps, and become a prophet. Now, perhaps many Christians never get beyond the priestly stage. They never get beyond, you know, what can we do on Sunday, and when's Jesus coming back, and when's the rapture. They never get beyond that. And then there are others who never get beyond the fight and the struggle and the ministry and the doing. And they never get to the prophetic thing. But it doesn't matter, because they're a believer, and they're saved by grace through faith. And they know Jesus is their Lord, and they know their sins are forgiven. That's what's important. But that's not where it should stop. We should go from 1 to 2 to 3. So I want you to think about it and ask yourself, where are you at the moment? Are you still a priest, or have you become a king? Are you a king, or have you become a prophet? And what is God doing in your life now? Don't try to be a prophet if you're a priest. All right. Now, remember, kings couldn't be priests, and priests couldn't be kings. Right? There was a distinction between them. But often we have priests who became prophets, right? Like Ezekiel, for example, or Zechariah, for example. There are many priest prophets in the Bible, but there couldn't be a king prophet. I mean, there couldn't be a king priest, right, in the Bible, except for Jesus and Melchizedek, perhaps. So, but God is taking us through definite stages, and it's really important for us to think and pray and understand what God is doing in our life. So that's all I have to say. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your wisdom and your leading of us through our life. And Lord, as we are led by you, I pray, help us to understand your path and the things you're doing in our life. I pray as we lead others, we would help them to understand what you're doing in their lives, as well as we see your work and understand it. Tēnā tā sama, hontoni, watashi tachi wo michibiki nagara, sono michi no dankai wo toshite,予言者になるために、あなたの働きを理解できて、解釈できるように助けてください。本当に、他の人も、私たちはその人たちを導くときに、彼らの人生での、あなたの働きを理解したり、解釈できたりすることができるように、本当に助けてください。神様、私たちはあなたの代わりに、イエス様の体として、ここで、奉仕してますので、あなたの知恵を持って、奉仕できるように助けてください。私たちの経験を、そのように、解釈しながら、正しく使えれるように、導いてください。本当に感謝します。イエス様の皆によって祈ります。アメン。